All right. The book of Exodus chapter 2 is where we'll begin from today. We are still learning from Moses. Remember what we said? We are taking lessons from the life of Moses. The reason is because by the time the Lord declared concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, by that time he has seen things in his life which are not recorded expressly in the scriptures. But if you read and understand the Bible very well, you will see that those things were the things that the lives of men before him had shown. The life of Abraham showed it. You find things about his life in the life of Isaac. You will find things about his life in the life of Jacob. And of course, we will also find the life of Moses. And those things are the things that the Lord saw in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." So if God is going to be pleased with us, what we are going to do is to learn those things. The Bible says these scriptures were recorded for our learning. We will learn those things, operate by them, and the Lord will also give the same verdict concerning our lives. All right, so the book of Exodus chapter 2 is where we are going to start from today. I will start from verse 10. We'll rush through a few, then we'll go back to that Hebrews chapter 11 that we have been using. Let me start from verse 11. Now, it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, "Why are you striking your companion?" But he said, "Why? Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known." Now in verse 15, Moses heard of this matter. The Bible says, when he heard it, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled, or let me use the word, had fled. You'll see why I said in a moment. From the presence of Pharaoh, and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And you know the rest of the story from there. Now, bear that in mind, and quickly go down to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that we have been reading. We'll read it again. We can't read it enough. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Give attention to the public reading of Scripture." He said in verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." As you know, I'm using the New American Standard. "The conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible." Now he said concerning Moses, verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents." This was the faith of the parents of Moses. "Because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." We just read that now. That's Exodus chapter 2. He said, considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Let's just stop it there. Now, just to remind us for a few seconds, we have, in the last two meetings on this discussion, that's this teaching on the life of Moses, we saw what the reward of the true Christian is. We saw, I just want to say it again because it's so important that Christians understand it. We saw that your reward is not that I have You know, we like to use money as an illustration. There are many things in life like that. Your reward is not that I have given money, now I have received back, and that's my reward. No. The issue is that if I give money to help a child get educated, my reward is that child becomes successful. Are you getting my point? I observe the life of that child and I say, were it not that I gave money, this child would not have been able to do what he or she has done in life. And that's my reward. I take pride in that. I'm happy. Doesn't mean I go around bragging, but when my soul contemplates it, it is glad. That's my reward. We said that the reward of Moses was not that he now became a king in Israel. You know that as a matter of fact, that was not what happened. He was a servant in Israel till he died. He literally gave his life, all right, for the people of Israel. His reward that was that he saw their deliverance. And I explained that when God saw that Moses was not going to physically go in there, what he did was to take him there ahead of time, spiritually. And he showed him the whole land, and he said to him in simple terms, your labor has not been in vain. This is what they are going to inherit. I said to us that that was the same thing that happened in the life of Abraham. Let's not ever forget it. Abraham did not inherit the things we sometimes think he inherited. He did not. The real inheritance of Abraham, let me say it to you again. The real inheritance of Abraham was the vision of God. When God took him and said, look at the stars, so will your descendants be. What happened was that Abraham understood that. But like you say to God at the time, how do I know I will inherit it? You not say, but he was asking for the land. Let me ask you, the extent of land that God was going to give him, do you follow my point? What was he going to do with it himself? I'll give you a very good answer. Nothing. He couldn't cultivate it. He couldn't farm it. He couldn't graze his sheep on it. It was too big. What was he looking for it for? It was for his descendants. That my descendants are going to inherit this thing. So he said to God at the point, how do I know I will inherit it? And God now did some things to prove to him that he was going to inherit it. That is, he saw a covenant. They entered into a covenant. And when Isaac was born, the Bible makes it clear to us that Isaac was not exactly the promise. Because he said all these died not having received the promise. So Isaac himself was not. Isaac was the token of the fact that this was going to happen. So that if Abraham's wife at the age of 90 could deliver a child, God can do anything. Are you getting my point? That this is a way of saying that let me show to you what I can do. And so when God did that, he understood that anything is possible. So the reward of Abraham was the vision. Trust me, that's a matter of fact. It was when he saw you and me delivered. When he saw that the people that will name his name, the people that are the descendants of Abraham. Are you following my point? They are going to literally fill the earth. I said sometimes that, listen, if you look at, let's take for example, the most powerful country today, militarily, all right, is the United States of America. Yes, they are very, very powerful. So imagine that God just shows Abraham their military machinery. He saw the extent of what they could perform. Let's even leave that. Then he said, God said, look, and he looked at the stars, and he saw a man on the moon. And he said, so shall your descendants be. That is, your descendants will go from this earth, and they will go to the moon. Are you getting my point? The other day I was reading that a Voyager, I don't know how many of you read things like that, Voyager 1 and Voyager 2, I think it's Voyager 1 or 2, had reached the extreme of our solar system. That is, had reached beyond Pluto. All right, Voyager 1 was launched sometime in the 70s. Voyager 2 was launched sometime after that. And they've just been traveling to space for all these years. Almost, over 30 years. They've been traveling into space and just photographing things and sending signals back to the Earth. All right? They gave them, nuclear power. And they've just been traveling. And God said, look at Voyager, about to pass Pluto. So shall your descendants be. Abraham said, what do you want? You're not getting my point? That is, the reward of Abraham is what his descendants will be. Are you getting me? Listen, Christians, that must be your life. Okay? That is, you are not laboring for what you will be. Your reward is for what other people are going to be because of your labor. Your reward is for what the earth is going to be because of your labor. Your reward is the difference you can make in the lives of people on this earth and beyond, actually, because of your labor. Because what you are doing for people on this earth, listen to me, when they die, it will still be remembered. They say in that last day, they will say, when did we see you? Are you getting my point? And we did not help you. So listen, the help you are rendering to people now, the impact you are making in the lives of people is what your reward is. All right? I'm not going to preach that message again. For those who were not around the last 2 weeks, please just try and get the CDs and listen to the message. Now, let's continue from that point. I just wanted to review that for a few minutes. That's the issue of what the reward of the Christian is. Now, today, I don't know, I have two titles for my message. I don't know whether they call it the wilderness of your life or being led by the Spirit. Choose one of the two. Anyway, you find one as a label at the end of the day. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, this is where I want to lay my emphasis for today. Now, the Bible says that he left Egypt in verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Now, I want to just bring out something here. You know, when we were reading from the book of Hebrews, Exodus chapter 2, he said that by Moses, when he had grown, he left the house of Pharaoh and said that I don't want anyone to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he was making his choice. The Bible says he did that one by faith. Amen? If you believe that, say amen now.
Amen.
Uh-huh. Now, in that Hebrews, after that we read that he went out, now follow this story. He began to settle quarrel. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. So he beat the Egyptian and the Egyptian died. You know what I'm saying? The next day he decided to make himself a judge and an arbiter over the people. So let's organize properly. If we are not united, are you getting me? We cannot face these people. Like a lot of people see, you know, people still do it till today in the face of all the happenings in Nigeria. Some people think the solution to this whole problem, Christians come together, buy your weapons and all of that. You understand? So that's what Moses was trying to do. If we are not united, we can't face these people. We must gather. And so why are we quarreling? Listen, shouldn't that to your brother. As he was speaking that long grammar, somebody looked at him and said, who appointed you the commander-in-chief over the Hebrews? Are you getting what I'm saying? And he was disappointed because, I mean, it's happened to me before. You know, you are fighting somebody's cause. When you see the way the person responds, like, ah, wait, I thought I was doing this for you. All right? Anyway, the person now made a statement that, oh, you want to kill me the way you killed the other man you did not agree with yesterday. So that's when he realized that it was no longer a secret. All right? It was no longer a secret. And now this is the story we've heard since we were children. So because of that, he ran away. True of us? Pharaoh wanted to kill him. He ran away. True of us? Except that, now, before we go on to that, let me just tell something to you. In Hebrews chapter 11, when the commentary on that activity was going to come, two things were made clear there. One, by faith, Moses left the palace. But did you notice that they jumped the killing of the Egyptian, jumped the judge that he had become? The next time his faith was mentioned was when he disappeared. What does it mean? By faith, he began to obey the call of God. The next step he took in the obedience to the call of God was by zeal, not by faith. Killing the Egyptian was not by faith. Trying to arrange the people was not by faith. It was conspicuously omitted. That's why I read that Exodus 2 first, then read that Hebrews chapter 11 for us to put it side by side. By faith, he left Pharaoh's palace. The next time you hear of his faith was when he left Egypt. Everything he did from the time he left by faith to the time he left Egypt, that is from the time he left the palace by faith, was not by faith. Listen to me. His fighting physically the Egyptian was not an act of faith. He's trying to arrange the Jews into an organized people so that they could stand up in resistance against the oppressors was not by faith. Point number one. Point number two. Open your Bible. If you have a New Living Translation, please, I want to read that verse 27 from New Living Translation. If you have it, let me open to it. If you don't, just stay where you are and listen. He said, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. He was not afraid of the king. Did you hear that? Listen, Moses is not run away because he heard Pharaoh was about to kill him. His leaving Egypt was by faith, yes. It's not because everybody heard, so he left. Moses is not leave because Pharaoh was looking for him. The Bible says it clearly here. that he was not afraid of Pharaoh. He was ready to stay in Egypt, face the wrath of Pharaoh, and fight for the deliverance of the people. He left Egypt simply because God commanded him to leave Egypt. That was why when I was reading it, I said, Pharaoh wanted to kill him, but he left Egypt. I said, but he had left. He had fled from the presence of Pharaoh. It was not because he was afraid. The Bible says he left simply because God told him to leave. And we have many things like that in the scriptures to use as an correlates. For example, why did Jesus, Joseph, and Mary leave Israel for Egypt? By faith. They were warned in a dream to move. Are you following the point? The time that Elijah left the brook, was it because the brook dried up? No. It was because God said, leave the brook and go to Zarephath. There, I have prepared a widow that will take care of you. He did not leave that place by hunger. Once I was with a friend, a senior person, a colleague, also a Christian. So a pastor that used to come around his place came to see him one day and said to him where they were, one place in now Edo State, then it was just Bendel State, that the place was dry. That the pastor was saying it. That the place was dry. And then when the pastor said the place is dry, you know what it means? It means church is not growing and offering is not flowing. Those are the two things. Church is not growing, offering is not flowing. So the man came to see that man that day and said, oh boy, this place is dry. And that when he read the scriptures, he noticed that when the brook dried up for Elijah, Elijah moved forward. So he had come to tell this man that now I have discovered that this town is dry and I'm about, therefore, to move forward. And that man said to him, no, sir, Elijah did not move forward. Elijah heard the word from God. Have you heard the word from God that says you should move forward? He said, The man responded, you know, with surprise. It hadn't struck him up to that point. Actually, what I want to teach today, all right, is to explain to people two things. One, you don't just move forward recklessly. That is one. And number two, to help you understand that, of course, Moses moved forward, you know what I mean, because God said move. But he moved into where? The wilderness. I want to understand that sometimes God sends people into the wilderness. You know, we must understand the word of God properly. Sometimes I sit at home and I say, Pastor Banky, what are you doing? And really, I think about it. And I said, no, simply, what I'm doing is that I just want Christians to understand what it means to walk by true faith. I want Christians to understand what it means to walk as Christians. I want Christians to understand what it means to think the Christ, that is, think like Christ. And that's all I have as an agenda, all right? Some people have, you know, people have different agendas, depending on what God called you to be. I'm not saying that somebody's wrong. Some say, I want to get as many people saved as possible. I don't know. That doesn't cross my mind. Are you getting my point? I'm not saying it's bad. As a Christian, I should try and share the word of God with unbelievers. But it doesn't pressure me, really. When I'm operating, you hardly hear me make altar calls, even when I preach on radio. I don't know why. It just doesn't cross my mind. And people give their lives to Christ. In fact, if you say all kinds of testimonies I've heard. But it doesn't even cross my mind. Once I'm speaking, I just believe you're a believer. You are listening to me. Do you understand? So the Holy Spirit can use that to reach you. And of course, if you will take time out to come up here on Saturday evenings, I just assume that you are a Christian. Amen? I'm not going to have an issue here. What I'm just trying to do, that's the thing that is in my heart. I hate it when I hear Christians, they talk as if they are not believers, or they don't understand what it means to be a believer. You know, when we released the book, Should I Say Yes? Some of the responses I got was quite surprising to me. I did not know the depth of ignorance that existed in some areas. Some things which I thought was standard, I just put them down because it came to my mind as I was writing. But you'd be surprised, a lot of people just didn't know them. All right? Please, I'm bringing an issue here. We must understand what Christianity is. When we started learning faith, we thought that all that God ever did is to make you feel sweeter. I don't know whether I said my point. So if your money disappeared, it can't be God. It can only be the devil. If you get fired from a job, it must be your enemies. Near miss syndrome. Come and deliver me. You hear things like that. It has to be the devil. If you apply for a job they don't give you, it's the devil that is blocking your way. That was the mentality. So you exercise your faith day and night to fight the devil. And a sign to you that your faith is working is that finally you landed the job. Finally, you found the money. Finally, you know, something outwardly good has happened. And that is a sign that your faith is working. And people will shout, it is working. It is working. You understand? And when you hear the testimony is working, yes, I just got the breakthrough. That is true, but that's not the whole truth. Do you follow my point? Listen, I've said this several times. And it's just a very true statement, so I must say it again. God is more interested. In fact, I believe number one thing he's doing in your life is forming Christ in you. If it involves collecting your money from you, he will do it, if that is necessary. If it is necessary to give money to you, he will give you. If he has to beat you physically, you understand, you'll be going on the road, God will arrange two agberos to beat you and humble you, he will do it. Trust me, he will. He will. All right? If he has to remove your job, all right, and make you hungry, that is, every day you will pray before you see two slices of bread. If he has to do that, he will do it, and it is not the devil. We often behave as if, no, God, I know they do like that. In fact, there's one man I listen to. That's the one area where Israel knows I disagree with him. And he said, God is not the one punishing you. God can punish you. In case you did not know before, hear it now. I punish my children, so why can't God punish me? The chastisement of God can be grievous. The only thing is that at the end of the day, is working something in you that has more value than gold. God can collect your job. He can collect your money. I'm not trying to scare you. At all. But I have to tell you the truth. Because there are people that their frustration is that they believe that their faith is not working. They've taught them everything about faith. You claim that job by faith. Some people even play lottery by faith. Lord, as I'm buying this glory charge card, I will scratch it in Jesus' name. I will buy 10, give out one, that's a tithe. Then the other 9, I will scratch it and win 1 million. And of course, trust, the network love that. People like you. And you've done it, you've not won anything. After a while, you will realize that promotion does not come by scratch card or lottery. There are people who have said, I must marry this man or marry this woman by force. So, hallelujah, I've used all the faith in me. The person is wedding as they are looking like this. But their faith must not shake. That's what I call ogboju. That's not faith. It's stubbornness. That's not faith. It's fleshly desire. That's not faith. People start dreaming dreams and having visions. You know, I told you before, I'm not too impressed with all the dreams people claim they dream. Because I know many things make people dream. And it's in the scriptures like that. There are those that dream because they are hungry, so they dream of food. If you have trekked all your life, you dream of cars. Yes. Some people that say that there is evil spirits that are worrying you. You fly in your dream. You've never been to the airport. It's a good place to fly, my brother. It's free. You're not getting charged. I still have to talk about this deliverance matter again. Because too much ignorance. Every little thing you trip, they said, is the spirit of tripping that's disturbing you. Who has never tripped and fell? Everybody trips once in a while and falls. I'm not going to explain something here. Listen, we're learning from Moses. I am not saying it's God's perfect will that troubles come upon you. I am saying if that's what he will use to remove the ungodly character from inside you, he will use it. Because that is one is safer, is cheaper than allowing you to continue to walk in ungodliness. This life is very short, literally very short. If you like, live to be 150 years, it's still a short life. And whether we like it or not, it's a matter of fact, eternity is real. One day you will die and realize you're not dead. You understand what I'm saying? Do you get what I say? At this outside, people will be crying. Hey, hey, hey. You'll be looking at, why are they crying? Until you see your body lying down there. Say, what? Was that what I looked like? You know? It's true. And the things that occur, that happen after that, they are more important to God than those ones that happen down here. And so, if using a cane on your back is necessary to shape you up for what is eternal, he will do it. Why am I saying this? Moses did not go into the wilderness because of the devil. We just read from the scriptures that it was not the fear of Pharaoh. It wasn't Pharaoh that pushed him into the wilderness. Listen to me. If you look at that story, Moses had gotten to a point, all right, that he was willing to die for the people of Israel. He had taken the first step, leaving his comfort. I believe what the man was thinking is, a looter, you know what they call a looter? A looter continua. We no go gree, oh. We no go gree. After I was the Lord calling, so boy, this a looter must discontinue. You know what I'm saying? Yes, because it's not going to work. For now, you go gree. You follow what I'm saying? You go and, if you get to our faith basic series, there's one of the messages I taught there, which I called the cure for zeal. Zeal is something you have to be careful of. Zeal. I have read through the scriptures. Too much zeal. In fact, zeal does more damage than good. Reading through the scriptures. And if you find out, look at life today. You see a young man tie a bomb to himself, go to the midst of people that did not offend him. They don't know he exists. They are just peace-loving people and decides to detonate the bomb, either on the ground or in the air. It's called zeal. It is zeal. What was Moses operating by? Zeal. By faith, he left Pharaoh's palace. By zeal, he killed somebody. By zeal, he began to arrange a political party and trying to get the brethren to unite. That was when God called him and said, oh boy, we have to cure that zeal. The Lord spoke to him straight and said, you will leave Egypt. Either in a dream, which we saw a number of it like that in the scriptures, or he heard a voice, which he heard again years later. One way or the other, he knew that God is saying, get out from here. And that was why Hebrews told us, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that he did not leave because of the wrath of the king. He was not afraid of it. He left because of the word of God that he heard. Why did God do him like that? You know, where's this young woman? There was one sister I was talking with the other day. We're just discussing. I said, I think God has to conquer you. You are too strong. Did you hear what I said? Many of us, that's our problem. Our lifestyle, our natural ability is anti-grace. It's against grace. Grace can't do much for us because we are too strong. We know how to plan. So the first thing God does for us is, listen, choose one. Stop planning or fail planning. One of the two. Either you relax for a while. And he said, what do I mean stop planning? It's very simple. Go and read Paul. After he became a believer, he took a retreat. He disappeared. No planning. He took, I've forgotten exactly how long now. He disappeared for some time. No organizing concerning ministry. In case you do not know, of course, Jesus had to learn that also. And the Bible says he learned obedience from what? The things that he suffered. Details were not given to us, but you have seen what we're talking about now. His life must have been something like this. For the first 30 years, now listen, if you remember, at the age of 12, Jesus understood what he was going to do. True of us? They came looking for him. He scattered the whole family. He was about his father's business, according to him. That is, at the age of 12, he knew what he was supposed to do, but he did nothing until the age of 30. And even after the baptism, go and check it, all he was doing was teaching small groups of people. Until he heard that John the Baptist had been taken into custody. He learned how to wait. That is, he had to learn it. He had to learn it. Listen, if he had not been cured of that zeal, listen to this clearly. If he hadn't been cured of that zeal, he will have fallen for the temptation of Satan that says, bow to me and I will give you everything. Because that would have been a quick, you know, a shortcut to redeeming the world, he would have thought. What happened to Moses? I believe his zeal was too strong and the Lord said, let us cure it. And let me tell you something, it can be frustrating. I remember a man in Benin then, is a Benin prince, and I was somewhere he was preaching. He was a believer by then. He grew up as a well-educated person from a royal family in Benin, went abroad those days, became a chartered accountant, had his own business. Like he said, when Naira was, you know, much valuable than now, he was a millionaire counting that time. That when you could buy $2 for 1 Naira, he was a millionaire. And he said that his wife was a Christian. His children used to go to church. And he didn't even bother them. He was not angry with them. He never went to church. He said that there was nothing he needed their God for. His own God was good enough. No, we fight. You get my point? You go to church. It's okay. It's all right. You people want to go to church, all right. Have a nice time going to church. He served the traditional gods. He had a room in his house where nobody but him entered. There were shigidis in that place he had to kill a cock for. What they call a shigidi? I've taught you some things now. there were carvings and images there. He had to kill something for every week and pour blood on it. Blood of many years is dried on top of the thing. And when you see him outside, you think education changes a man. This is a man trained in UK, chartered accountant, speak clean Queen's English, walk around, you know, very dignified, but at night he has to bow before a stone, piece of wood, and stuff like that. Now, this is part of the story which I actually want to use to bring out an issue. His wife had been praying. That was the cause of his problems. You know what I'm saying? His children had been praying. So one day, somebody woke him up at night. Now listen to the story. Somebody woke him up at night. He doesn't know who. He just woke up and realized that somebody was waking him up. He said, if you are into those things, you will understand when somebody more powerful than you is in charge. So he knew he couldn't quarrel. But as he came, Now, there was nobody. There was no voice. He just knew. Open the door to that, your secret chamber. He did. Gets a few bags. He collected bags. Pack everything. All those ones that had been cutting throat of chicken for many years. He packed everything into those bags. I thought a bag or two. Can't remember for sure. I heard the story many years ago. And the fellow told him, take it into your car. So he opened his boot at night. Start driving. To where? Just follow me. He said he understood that he couldn't resist whoever it was. Finally, he got to one river in Benin. On top of the bridge, he said there was no car. But this time it was around 4 a.m. or so. There was no car coming or going. The fellow said, stop. He stopped. Opened the boot. Take out the bag. Toss everything to the water. And then they said, what do I do? And they said, go back home. He went back home and that was it. Nothing again. Are you guys what I'm saying? Now that's actually the story. Where I'm going the story. The Holy Spirit just woke him up, eradicated all the juju in his life in one instant, and left him totally naked. If I only was telling the story at a full gospels meeting I went for, he said that what worried him was that he said to himself, he didn't call it prayer, but he just said, whoever it is you are, you have removed all the defenses I had, now you have left me naked. This was a man fortified from his youth. Now in the morning, nothing to sacrifice, nothing to bow before, all right? Nothing to sacrifice to. The room was vacant. He did not know how to pray. There was nothing like greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It's empty is he that is in me and there's, I don't know what is outside. That's all the guy had. Now this is what I'm telling the story. He said it took 6 months. 6 months for him to know what to do next. And that whoever never spoke to him again. Somebody just came and invited him to church. Invited him for a crusade. Invited him for something. What am I trying to explain? You can get to that point in life. You made the decision you thought you were obeying God. Now you have been as confused as a man can be in the last 6 years. What happened to Moses? Get out of Egypt. He did. Into the wilderness. He got there, the house of Midian, and then the Lord left him there. discussion of deliverance was never, it never came up. I believe that Holy Spirit didn't even talk to him again. For 40 years, he had to unlearn being an Egyptian. Are you getting my point? He had to unlearn it. In Egypt, he had learned no scholarship. He was very good. He went to their Egyptian schools. He knew how to organize. You must understand, he went to their London Business School of Egypt. He was in Stanford of Egypt. He was everywhere. He learned good military tactics in Egypt. God said, you see, this is a problem. With this amount of strength and vitality, I can't use you for what I want to use you for. You are too strong. So what do? Let's take you out to a place where you can't do anything. All your military strategies won't work. Nobody's fighting here. London School of Economics, well, all we do here is grow sheep, you know what I'm saying? Grow some grain, and then we use the grain to feed the sheep. The sheep produces everything else. Between the grain and the sheep, the milk and the wool, we are self-sufficient. 40 years later, they say, let's deliver the people of Israel. They say, what is the use? 40 years later, the Lord showed up in the burning bush. Come and go. Go where? You know, I am not able to go to such places. I've heard the cries of my people. Oh, you just woke up. You've heard it. I heard it 40 years ago. I tried it. Nothing worked. You kicked me out of the place. Go back where? You know, you may not understand it. But I believe that was when the Lord said, fine. This guy is just appropriate for this job. He's just appropriate for this job. Now he won't do anything that we don't tell him to do. Now he will allow the power of grace to be released fully. Why am I saying all of these things? You see, you've heard me say many times, grace is what Christians function by. What God wants to do in your life is to manifest his power, not your own strength, not your own wisdom. You know, I said, you know, for some time, you know, I also got involved in reading a lot of things, you know, business books, business ideas, history. I read a lot, and I still read them. Now I read them, well, in fact, for a long time, I've read them just for information's sake. I'm very, very careful. Let me give an example. When a Christian wants to succeed in God, now listen to me. There are different ways to look at life. You can look at life as normal labor, normal grind, normal routine of everything. So you have to go the way everybody else is going. Or you can look at life as an assignment from God that you will use only the power of God to succeed in. You choose one. Number one way is Esau's way. Number two way is Jacob's way. I'm preaching Jacob's way. You hear what I said? What did I say? I'm preaching Jacob's way. I'm afraid if we as Christians take our instructions from unbelievers. You know, the other day I was watching a program on Al Jazeera. In fact, I said I'll get to their website and see how I can get the whole series. Because I watched only one. They called it Meltdown. I watched part four. And they were talking about this current financial crisis in the world, which has not ended now. All right? Now, they said for the first time, I think, ever, or in maybe 50 years, I can't remember, the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, a few years ago, decided to visit the London School of Economics. Are you following that? And after everyone was happy, she came at the end of the day. She said something. And said, if you are all this smart, how come you guys never saw this financial crisis coming? This was at the London School of Economics. I don't know whether you're hearing what I'm saying. This was at where? The London School of Economics. They are supposed to produce the best economists in the world. He said, if you are all this smart, all of you this smart, you are supposed to be very intelligent, you understand economics. How come you did not see this thing coming? And all of them were like, oh. Huh? So finally a man answered. This was days later. He said, the principles of, that is after the queen has spoken, they went home to go and think. And they said that the principles of economics are so complex, no man can understand them. Hey, wait. This is from the London School of Economics. Why did I tell you this? Be careful when you are following unbelievers and you've bought a book on business principles written by a professor of business. You believe it, you will die in failure. You hear what I said? You believe it, failure is your portion. I told you once, I read a comment by George Soros. You know George Soros? His son. They said, George Soros is a well-respected man in the world of economics. In fact, I like listening to him. He's a very smart man, very intelligent fellow. He behaves in a crooked fashion sometimes, you understand? He taught some people in one state in America how to have Igbo legalized, and it worked. He knows the world system very well. Now, George Soros is a very smart man. So, George Soros, in fact, the way they describe it is the man who bet against the Bank of England and won. He did one interesting thing, made him $1 billion. Betting against the Bank of England. He dropped the value of the pound, one man. Said, let's do something, we'll drop the value of this pound. He did it. Borrowed money in pounds, moved it to Germany, those days before the days of the euro. Dropped the value of the pound through some interesting market maneuvering. When the value of the pound was down, he brought his money back. Thereby making that money more expensive than when he brought it. So he was able to get more pounds for it. The difference that he pocketed was $1 billion. Now, this is the story about George Soros. So his son said that anytime he hears people talking about his father and all of the techniques and all of that, that he wonders what they are talking about. That he knows his father. That is not true. That his father makes judgments based on how he feels in the morning. That if he wakes up in the morning and his back is paining him, he will decide it's a bad business. He wakes up in the morning, he's feeling good, it's good business. So when he sees his father analyzing and explaining and talking, he says, no, isn't this my father people are talking about? Don't believe him. That is the way he does things, even with him, he doesn't understand it. Now, I'm not making an issue. So when you want to copy people, as a Christian, be careful. The Queen went to London School of Economics and said, what happened? They said, we don't know. And these are the top economists in the world. They said, we do not know. I'm telling you to be careful of the arm of flesh. If you see your life, your ministry, your business, your marriage, your long life, the number of years, everything as an assignment, as an extension of divine plan on the earth, you have to let go of human strength first. Moses, because he was strong, God said, let's go into the wilderness. I thought about it. Why did he do that? Simply because the young man was too strong. That I can't release grace through you. That's why in the world today, take ministry as an example. There are very few ministers that have been very, very effective. I'm not saying they don't exist, but there are very few that were trained in Bible schools. That what I mean, real scholars. I'm not talking about those who went to one Pentecostal Bible school for 2 years to learn how to preach. I mean real scholars. There are very few. The reason is simple. They generally are too strong. One day I heard a man saying that if I had known, he was talking about knowing your plan in life early. If I had known what God had for me, he said, what was I doing trained to be an architect? Because an architect by training. That I would have just gone to Fuller Theological Seminary. I was in the service that day. I realized, sir, if you had gone to that seminary, you would not have been here today. The only reason why you are here today was because you decided to be an architect. So you knew nothing about the Bible. You entered life empty of the knowledge of the scriptures. So that by the time you gave your life to Christ and began to answer the call to ministry, you had to kneel down and pray. And God had to fill you with understanding, not corrupted by any kind of higher criticism that you probably would have learned in that your theological school. And that's how come you are effective today. I feel like going to go and tell him, sir, don't regret it. That's just the way it works. We're learning from Moses. Moses was too strong, so God spoke to him. I said, oh boy, come this way. You know, I explained something. God does not always do what, in quotes now, all right, what we call good being in quotes now, outwardly. No, he does sometimes what we think is bad. You and your friends, all of you all went to school. You came out with top grades. And you thought that by that you are going to get top jobs and you have skimmed it. You had skimmed it. This is your plan. Something will strike you. Listen, you have four of you. Number one girl gets a job, good one. Number two gets a very good job. Then they suddenly jump you. and number four gets it, and you can't understand why, then those who don't know anything will say to you, it is time for deliverance. You hear it all the time. Those stories are moving. They are captivating. The near-miss syndrome. Have you noticed that anytime there are four people, only you won't get the job? It's an ancestral curse. Have you noticed the day you're about to get that job that will change your life? That's the day the taxi will break down and you will get there late. Brethren, don't let it pass you by. Notice it is the devil stopping your destiny. Did you notice that the other time, as they were about to start calling people up for that interview, your phone died? Hey, the devil will not have your destiny. Today is the day of deliverance. Hear ye the word of the Lord, is a fat lie. If you're a believer, you are not cursed. That here, an amen. There are no ancestral spirit that does not want to die suddenly comes near your destiny. I've told you before, the devil has only a few things he does in your life. Go and listen to that message. When we're talking about we are overcome, I think. Yes. All he does is tempt you. He say, are you saying the devil will just let me prosper like that? He won't. What he will do is go and give you a girl that's not your wife and say, yeah, follow this one about. That's what he does. He doesn't have time to be saying, your destiny. I would, No. He will bring you sharp money, quick money that you know you have to steal and lie to collect. That's what he does. He doesn't just sit down on somebody's destiny. He cannot. Not because he does not want to, but because he does not have the power to. Don't give him a kind of glory he does not deserve. The devil can't stop my destiny. Is he smoking? Even if we're to smoke, so what? Let him get himself hooked on drugs. It makes no difference. When they spoke concerning Job, God said, have you considered myself as Job? He said, I did. It was a risky adventure, so we left it alone. That was what he said. Have you considered my servant Job? He said, you have built a hedge around him. You have prospered him. You have done. We've left Job alone. I know. The last two evil spirits I sent, they are still in hospital. When your hedge descended on them, man. There are different ways to react. They say, so four people got the job, did not get it. I said, that's not my job. That's why I didn't get it. They have been called to be employees. I have been called to be a job giver. Let them go and take their jobs. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes, they say, your phone went dead when they were calling for the interview. Look, they have a saying in my part of the country. They say, what a man is not planning to eat, why is he sniffing it? What's God doing for you? He said, why go for the interview in a place where I don't want you to work? I remember then, when visa lottery was no hot, you know, my younger brother Deji was doing visa lottery business. You know, like helping people, not now that everybody has a computer. Those days, to go to Cyber Cafe, you have to pray. God, Holy Spirit has to give you direction. So here some guys were doing one small business, you know, help you upload, you pay money and all of that. So one day we went home. Then how many human beings in Nigeria have seen digital cameras? So I got home. My wife and I, so my brother was doing this. He and my wife talked, so they said that they wanted to play visa lottery. After all, it's just at home. It is at home. Just come, sit down, take picture. We'll upload it, we'll put some information, and you wait. So he now pointed to her that, you know, you're a married woman. The law is that your husband's photo must be uploaded beside your own. So my wife went and told me that, okay, I should come and sit down and take photo. I said, for what? So they are playing visa lottery. I look my wife like this. He said, it doesn't mean we are traveling. I said, so why am I doing it? I gave her that proverb. What a man is not planning to eat. I just sniffing it. No, I'm not planning to eat. Let me just... I don't want chop. Lead us not into temptation. Why lead yourself? My wife tried to explain that. You know, it's just in case. I said, listen, okay. I know you just want to collect visa. So that in case you want to go, you can just travel the way you like. I said, listen, in due season, you will get all the visas for traveling that you need. Lead me not into temptation, no. I know they do. So the guy that gives that camera, come off of my face. Thank you very much. I've started Kingdom World Ministries. The address is Enugu, Nigeria, not Enugu, Tulsa, Oklahoma. You don't see Anzo, leave him. But I mean, sometimes that's what God does for you. It is not the devil. It's God saying that don't go there. It's not for you. Don't go there. You are not needed. You are not wanted. Are you getting my point? It's not part of your destiny. Don't go there. It will only be a temptation for you. Don't go there. You don't listen. Don't stop believing. Stop believing that lie of you need deliverance because you don't need it. There are those who need deliverance. Let me just quickly add it. What did I say? There are those who need deliverance. It's just that you are not one of them. Yeah, I mean that literally. I mean it. There are those who are demon-possessed. I have seen, I have read. There are those that need to have spirits cast out of them. I'm trying to explain something to you. I'm not talking about those who, you did two exams, you failed. You say, come and cast out the demon of failure. That demon of failure is not, it doesn't really exist in your case. What you have is a demon of restlessness, the demon of lack of concentration, the demon of unseriousness. You want to watch football to the last minute and pass the exam. That's what your own demon is. You want to sit down and watch home movie one a day, part one, part two, part three, and still pass the exam. That's your own demon. That one does not go out by laying of hands. It goes out by repenting of foolishness. Are you getting my point? Please. So I just wanted to explain that. I'm not saying that people don't, they don't exist. Those who demons exist. They possess people. Are you getting me? But a Christian having challenges in life is not possessed. It is not an ancestral curse. What happened to Moses? Moses had traits in his life. He had things in his character that God had to cure. And that was why he sent him into the wilderness. The same thing, interestingly enough, that he did for Jacob. Jacob was a sharp man. Sharp, supplanter. He knew how to do the deal. You pay him three times for the same business. He will write the agreement in such a manner that no lawyer can get you out of the thing you enter without knowing you entered. And God said to him, oh boy, you cannot enter into divine destiny like this. I have to teach you a lesson. Go to the house of Laban. They will do this thing to you 10 times. Laban changed his wages 10 times. Ah! Listen, Jacob suffered though. What did I say? Jacob suffered. It's not a joke. The day he appeared before Pharaoh, Pharaoh looked at him, was an old man. His age was showing on his body. One, he lived long. We thank God for that. But his own age, it was showing on his body. At the age of, when Sarah was an old woman, they still thought she was a young girl. Not in Jacob's case. Once Pharaoh saw him, oh boy, Pale, how far? How old are you? He answered Pharaoh in an interesting manner. He gave his age and he explained that the years have been full of suffering. I see as I look, so if you have seen my grandfather Abraham, he was, I mean, after his wife that he married me, can I try it now? The Bobo suffered. But this is the point. I've quoted it several times. Oswald Chambers said, was that suffering necessary? He said it was not necessary for a normal person. But for Jacob, it was necessary. It was used to cure him of that supplanting spirit. And listen, in the case of Moses, he was aggressive. He was smart. He was fast. He needed to be conquered. Sometimes when I tell people, one of the counsel I give people once in a while, like I told you earlier, somebody asked me, what is happening? I said, I think God wants to conquer you. What do? I said, take a few months off. Don't do anything. Don't plan. Just laze around. Be careless. Wake up late. The only thing you just need, just have a tape recorder that you can use to listen to messages. All right? Have a Bible. Read books. Just hang around, you know, lazily. Just watch life move without your impact. That is, your own effort. Just watch it for a moment. That was, listen, the same thing, that was what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. 7 years. I gave the explanation before that it wasn't that God made him man that was the issue. What's the big deal? Any local DBA can make a man crazy. The issue was that for all the period he was out of office, the kingdom was still guaranteed. Are you getting me? And the kingdom was growing and advancing. When his head corrected back to normal, they gave him back the kingdom. And then he understood that it's God that rules in the affairs of men. Until God gets to that level in life, oh boy, your labor no go end. You'll just be struggling. What was it that God did to Moses? He took him away from his own strength. He kept him in a place where, you know, there are people that they are very proud. That your new job is to cure your pride. You go to work, your guy will come and say, how come this place has not been swept? And you're feeling like, come on, I'm the engineer, and why should I be the one to sweep? He said, the cleaner has not come. And I said, what is wrong with you? Is this not your office? So look, sir, yes, this is a problem with the young people. Is that giving you a lecture? Don't be angry, it's God. Next day you go to work, take the broom. You will be promoted faster. If you come and gather with your friends, say, what kind of nonsense is that? He expects me to sweep. What kind of, no, I'm going to sit and tell you, talk. They'll give you the first query, second query, third query. And you're like, this is not fair now. This is not fair. And then they will fire you. And when your pastor said, what happened? He said, because they were talking about sweeping. So I'm an engineer in the place. Why should I be sweeping? If your pastor doesn't understand this, he said, let us pray. It's the devil. God said, all right. I will soon join you and your pastor in the sweeping business. But if you understand it, that's your boy, go back to that office. Apologize to your boss. Tell him to give you the broom. If you sweep that thing once, there's one heavy dose of pride that will have been cut off from your life. Some people, secondary school, top of the class. University, first class. NYSC, national award. You understand? So God now says, oh boy, this guy is thoughtful. And he's a Christian. What shall we do to bless his soul? And the angel said, we understand. Oboy go find job for 5 years. He no go find. And you know the way the Holy Spirit arranges it? You get to the office. He will be so sharp. Everybody will just agree that he won't stay. That's it. They will jump him, go to the next fellow. And he will be like, sir, what happened? They say, no, our God, you know, he has seen your tie before. After, you know, after working there for like 7 months, you will just resign and pay us back the 7 months salary because the next company will give you so much money. Well, it's risky. But, no. You know, you are very smart. The next job is waiting. When you hear that story again and again, and 5 years passes, you understand? Or 5 years pass. Then one day you meet one Pastor Bank, you know, who will tell you that. So, God, you know, I always knew. When I was going to school that time, one of our neighbors did like this. They started remembering people who did like this. Who have they never done this for? You understand? You know, African man start thinking, who is doing this to me? If you're a Christian, nobody is doing jack to you. You are doing it to yourself. The next job you go for, your interview, after you've learned it, maybe they will listen to you say, inside you pride there. So what's the next job you are looking for? Say, I'm not even going near those big companies again. They say, fine. And by the way, next time you are going, they ask you a question, tell them, I don't know. That is, embrace foolishness for a while. That the grace of God might be manifested in your life. It's not as if God doesn't want you to be smart. He's just saying that smartness does not guarantee anything. And he needs to teach you that if your life is going to count. Your life is not about making money. You know that. It's about your ability to impact the generations of this earth. You know, one day a friend of mine, when we were finally here, he failed an exam. He almost went crazy. Somebody said he had never failed in his life. In fact, in our first year, I think, he had the best overall result in the whole of sciences combined. Medicine, pharmacy, you know, and pure sciences, you know, all them, physics, chemistry, education, science, everybody put together. Once you named the name of science, you had the best result. The final year, we went for exam. They asked him one question. He thought like that. Never get away. They gave you zero. You know, that kind of thing. Oh, boy failed. He was walking around in a dazed state. One of my friends said something. He said, those kind of experiences, they are good, you understand, to humble a man. That the next exam you are going for, you will pray. You know, there are exams you don't bother praying. But I say, this one is in the bar. What are we praying about in this one? The next one you are going for, you will pray. That the grace of God may be manifested in your life. Are you getting my point? Listen, that was what God did to Moses. Moses did not leave Egypt because he was afraid of Pharaoh. He left Egypt because God spoke to him to go into the wilderness. And this is another point I was making earlier. And the confusing part of it was that God said nothing to him for 40 years. That one, even me as I'm preaching right now, is paining me. I don't know that even about it. It's paining me. You drove a man into the wilderness and say, you don't see, I'll give him encouragement now. After the first year, come and say, don't worry, I've not forgotten you. I know you are still here. In due season, you shall deliver the children of Israel. The Lord said nothing. Oboy quickly marry wife, begin born children. You get what I'm saying? After a while, you understand? You know, you'll have thought the Lord will give him encouragement. But there was no encouragement for him. He was pastoring that church for a long time, where God sent him to with all his anointing. In fact, you know, when we were in university those days, when I entered University of Benin, around that time, the move of God was very strong. When I say move of God, very strong. The typical meeting, we were young boys who came in and saw the senior boys doing it. The typical meeting was when a man comes like this, as he begins to, Agaba, if the Holy Spirit will just come, he begin to, and just do like this. Eh? Everybody on this side will just collapse. Bam. This is a university student, third year. It's not, that is, he will continue preaching. I know, and the Lord began to reveal to me that these visions and revelations, all kinds of things. So a lot of guys, after, some of them didn't even finish school. They ran, boom, into ministry. I met one man ago, he came to town some time ago, went to visit him, and he was telling us the story. He was our senior. In fact, he left school just as I was entering. He was part of that thing. He said, when he left school, entered into ministry. Now, this is the point. A lot of them thought the anointing of God upon them was very strong. So they carried that and ran to start a big ministry. As soon as they started, the whole thing disappeared. I'm telling you. In fact, this man who was speaking with me, he said, now, he will tell you stories of how they will, as a student, they will leave school, go somewhere to go organize crusade. Student, I don't know, these days you are used to big ministers, senior ministers. Then there were boys. And I said, the preacher for the day, you see one small boy that came from one university. When he starts preaching, if I said one day, literal fire caught some people who had come to cause problems. They were running and removing their clothes. They couldn't see anything, but they were just disappearing, removing clothes. People were jumping out through windows. They came to cause confusion in the place. He said, but when they started ministry properly, one thing that was conspicuously absent was all those manifestations. They will come to church. They will try and cook up the anointing. The anointing will just leave like this. Holy Ghost, you move today. Holy Ghost said, I have moved. I have reached here. I'm sitting down here gently. Just preach. Some guys thought when they start the church, in 2 years, the church will be 10,000 people. After preaching for one whole year, they count congregation, they now reach 50. Which kind of 50? Pray, offering. They now pass the bottom of the bucket. After a while, some boys close shop. I'm serious. That this is no be called. That man who came to town. No. That man who I told came to town, he said it happened to him, but the difference was that for him, oh God, God helped him with something. When he left, he went into a ministry and went to their Bible school. He went to learn some things. So it was with Bishop Oyedepo, and then Bishop Oyedepo posted him somewhere. You know, they gave them job to do that humbled them very well. So by the time he came out into ministry, he was humble. I don't know how to say it. He just took a Bible and began to teach the word of God slowly, persistently. And ministry was growing slowly, slowly. But what they were expecting based upon the fire that was burning that time, listen to me, which had nothing to do with them. Which had nothing to do with them. Some of them thought that it was because they knew how to pray. God said, you don't know how to pray. Some thought that because they knew how to quote scriptures, the Lord said, okay, I will show it to you that quoting of the scriptures was done by the Pharisees too. And I'm telling you, everybody had an explanation for why the power moves. Some said that you have to face the wall and speak in tongues for 15 hours every day. They went, they left school, started ministry, spoke in tongues for 24 hours until all the saliva in their mouths dried. They fell asleep speaking the tongues at the end of the day. Man, some of them does their certificate, go apply for work. You know why? Because without realizing it, men had come out thinking that there was something that they knew to do and God had to humble them. So he called some of them and said, yeah, into the wilderness. They once, listen, and that's one thing about life. Those who cannot take that, and that's one thing about Moses that made God's, that made it able for him to still be able to fulfill the plan of God for his life. Listen, if it's not working, it's not working. Say amen. Let me just summarize it like that. Moses realized it was not working. So you know what he did? He settled down and began to tend sheep. I said to you before, there's nothing like I don't have a job. There's always something that God gives you to do at a particular point in time. If you have used one method of investment two or three times and you keep losing money, all right? You kept losing money. You know what you would do? Stop it for a while. Find something else to do. Now, there's a reason. It is not as if Israel would not be delivered. It's just that the reason why this deliverance is not working now has to be solved. And God does not owe you an explanation. That's what, you see, that's the painful part in the case of Moses. The Lord said nothing. It doesn't mean that God wasn't working. Just that he wasn't talking. He went and prayed, why are the people not delivered? And the Lord said nothing. Why is it that after I struggled and struggled, nothing's happening? And the Lord said nothing. So what God says simply in effect is, what is the job for this morning? My father-in-law's sheep. And go and take them out. What is the job for this morning? My wife is entering into labor. Carry her to clinic and sit down with her. Oh, why are your people not delivered? The Lord says nothing. If the Lord were to utter, he say, is there water in the well? Yes. Why don't you fetch it for the sheep? What we don't understand is that every day like that he was doing the duty for the day, he was getting closer to the deliverance of Israel. But every day he will sit down and be complaining and whining and pray some prayers of wondering. You know, there's a prayer of wonder. Like, what is going on? Every such day, he delays the deliverance of Israel. Please, I hope you understand what I'm saying. Let me summarize it, please. Because the application of this is as it has to do with our lives. I established that he didn't go into the wilderness because the devil pushed him. Pharaoh did not scare him one bit. It was God that sent him into the wilderness. And the Lord left him there for 40 years while he was... Now, we don't know the details of the things that God did to Pharaoh, to Moses. But one thing we know is that God left him there for 40 years until Moses was ready. Do you understand the point? Therefore, in your life also, something like that will happen or may have happened. Or you are in the center of it right now. You know, I personally had a dream. An interesting dream. It helped me a lot. When I was in university, they started calling me Pastor Banky on campus. In case you do not know it, campus for me ended in 1991. I left university in 1991. That was how many years ago? 21 years. This is 2012. How many years ago, sir? 21, yes. Man, now wow. In case you don't believe it, it's the truth. It's been a while. When I was in university, I was already a preacher. I mean, I was president of my fellowship for a year and a half. All right? From my fifth year into halfway through my final year. And everybody know, because then a lot of our guys had left and the ministry was shortly after. I was one of those, everybody thought we'd behave like that. I thought so too. But of course, naturally, you had to do your service. You had to do this, you had to do that. I did my house job, did your service. It was during your service, I dreamt one night. I don't dream serious dreams a lot. I dream a lot of useless dreams. That's reduced now, but the understand I just used to dream recklessly, you understand? There are very few occasions in life that I've dreamt dreams that were serious, and that was one of them. When I woke up, I knew this one was serious because it was very funny. But the summary of it, I can't give the detail of the dream now, but the summary of it was that I was walking down a long street, narrow street, and looking for the way forward, something like that. And everywhere I turned, the door was closed. Everywhere I kept on turning and turning. And then one day I said, I don't tire. Then I turned and then there was a door. You understand my point? When I woke up, I sat down, wrote a number of things down, which I don't have that paper anymore, but I still remember the things in mind. And it dictated how I started ministry years later. But the first thing I knew was that ministry would take a long time to start. That was one thing I knew. So everybody was saying, Pastor Banky, what is happening? They were not there when I dreamt, and I know. And a lot of people have been very, very strong in making things happen by themselves. I have never been that strong. In fact, my wife is not around today. She traveled. But I told her that was when God looked at her and said, how do I bless this young girl called Ufoma? He said, marry a banker for her. And that was what happened. My wife is one of those people that the door no one open. Give me hammer, waiting. This door no one open. Or crack and open. I've never been like that. And not as if, I don't know what I would have been, but I started studying the word of God long ago. You understand? I told you, 87 was when I started my active study, all right? I started reading scripture, literature about a year or two before that, but active study was 87. So I don't really know what I would have been like, but for what the word created in me. But I was not a striving person. God took that thing out of me. When I was very young, I wasn't really that, I was tough a bit, but I wasn't very, very serious with striving. But the Holy Spirit entrenched it by the word of God. You understand? So I learned it that you don't force things to happen. You don't, especially when it comes to ministry. You don't. That's why I'm not an active, people have given me ideas on how to market our books. I don't operate those ideas. Not because I don't know them, but because it's ministry for me. And I'm not allowed to do that. Sounds funny. Some people say, I listen. It's my matter. Amen? And I know it. Amen? For me, books, all of that is ministry. I'm not allowed to aggressively push. I mean, it's not storybooks I'm writing them. I'm not writing storybooks. I'm writing doctrine. I'm not allowed to aggressively push them. I make them available in the simple way that I can. You can give me all the strategies for making, by which I will sell 1 million books in a year. And while you are speaking, I'll suddenly lose interest. You won't understand why. The reason is simple. Once you start talking like that, it's shifting towards business, towards money making. And once it's like that for me, I just ignore it. I pray about the books. I pray about the CDs. I pray about the tapes. I make them available the way we can. That's how the CDs are available to download as much as possible. We just keep putting them there. You can download them and listen to them. I encourage people to share with their friends. But you won't see me aggressively push sales. No, I don't do that. So when I had to wait concerning ministry matters, it was very easy to wait. And God gives us different things to wait with. I was trained as a medical doctor. So the thing the Lord gave me to wait with was going to do my residency training. So it was very simple. All I did was read. Ah, my God. I read. All I used to do was go to church, read. What else? I mean, just go to church, read. That was all I used to do. And I remember when I started residency, I told people, "Say, you're doing residency." I said, "Well, I don't think I'll finish." I thought I was going to go into ministry. I don't think I'll finish. I finished. Then what are we going to do next? Something in me just said that, don't worry, ministry will be where God gives you a job. So I just hung around, and one day, I've told this story before, those of you who have been around for a while, how I arrived in Enugu, it was supernatural manifestation. God My friend suggested it. God confirmed it. And that's how I came to Enugu. Before I came to start work in Enugu, I'd only been to Enugu once before in my life. And that was around 89. All right? I was a medical student. We came to Benin, to Enugu for what is now CMDA. Then it was a NCCMDS, all right, conference. We're under the Eastern Zone, Benin then. So all of us came to UNEC here. That was the first time I ever came to Enugu in my life and the last time. Until I came to pick my appointment letter. As soon as I entered Enugu, I said, I knew the ministry had started. And all I did was just print tracts. Then God opened the door. We hired this place and then we began to teach. And I pray every day. And the Lord says nothing. I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. So you know what that means? I continue teaching every day. I have that assignment. It has not expanded, really. You may think it has, maybe because we now went on radio and TV. It's still the same thing I do. I've not done beyond that. All right? But listen, the story about it is that from the time I left university till the time Kingdom was started was about 10 years. 10. Yes, about 10 years or 11. Was I teaching here 2003? But about 2 years before, when I say started, I mean track two. Not organizing, hey, praise the Lord, great meetings. I mean tracts. Just to write, print, distribute. To do that one was 10 years. Now, like I told you, you think Moses said, God is killing strength in me. Moses didn't say so. You and I are the ones saying so now. I don't know what I understand what I'm saying. Moses did not know what God was doing. Moses was not saying, praise God, I just know. My problem right now is I'm too strong. When I get weak enough, God will move me. When I get weak enough, now like, the guy just wake up. Not after a few years, he forgot that there was a place called Egypt. You understand my point? Or it was a natural wearing down. There was no discussion. What am I saying? What was God doing in me all those years? I don't know. I do not know. I can tell you I was learning, maybe. Is it that if I started means I will have stopped learning? Am I not still learning till today? I'm still learning. I don't know. But the thing was sure that you couldn't take, that is for me, a step until God authorized and energized it. And for me, one of the ways I know what God has authorized is what he energizes. Do you follow what I'm saying? Yes. If we try to do something, we struggle like this, it not work. You know what I do? I close it down. I'll just shut it down. Just close it down. No, doesn't mean it's a bad idea. We just suspend the idea till another time. The first time I tried to go on radio, you know what drove me away? Should I tell you? There was one evil spirit there. Hey, go away. Nah, lie. Nothing like that. Holy Spirit said, my son that shall not come here. Nothing like that. I went in there. I said, how much? When they told me the price, I went back home. You know, it's funny. That time, it was 25,000 naira per broadcast. We're going to come to 100,000 a month. Who will pay for this? Not like gross in that book. Who will pay? I just went back home. I beg. I forgot the idea. I continued doing my Saturday teaching. Continued teaching. By the time we went back, things were different. We had more money. Well, maybe. But more importantly, they brought the price down to suit us. When we started, we were paying 15,000 instead of 25. When we doubled it to twice a week, we were paying 10,000 for each broadcast. The price kept coming down. And we kept on going up. You understand? And we matched ourselves and we started broadcast. And since then, we have not stopped. It was like God saying, go back to Egypt. It is time to pull the people out of Egypt towards the promised land. You are following the point I'm making. What am I trying to emphasize to us today? Moses was stagnated in quote for a season, and it was because of God. Jesus was stagnated for a season. You say, what do you mean stagnated? Oh boy, if from the age of 12, you knew what you were supposed to do, and you were making bench and pulpit and bed to the age of 30, it's not easy. Especially when your cousin is there, shaking the whole environment, challenging kings, you understand? and Pharisees are paying him, you know, visits. You know, Pharisees were sending delegation. Jesus would go to work in the morning, plane that wood very well, tell his, I assume he has some other apprentices around, do that one very well. This is the chair for this person. They are doing it. Well, I see some Pharisees, get the chair ready. I need to go and see John. I'm among the delegates sent by the Sanhedrin. That's your cousin, who kicked when he heard your mother's voice. Are you getting my point? And you knew this story. Cousin John was shaking the whole of Israel. And Jesus Christ was planing wood. That's stagnation. What did I call it? For some people today, your friend don't buy a motor car, don't begin build house. You think you are stagnated. And at home, they are telling you the story. In fact, you stop going home for Christmas because the embarrassment is too much. Anytime you come, when you want to do big man, you come in the tax. That's your own big man level. You come with the tax. Meanwhile, your friend park 1G for there, your cousin. And everybody telling you the story. Is it not the same ministry too? There's one man of God. They say one day, the family told the brother, is it not the same ministry your brother is doing? You two, why don't you go and go to Lagos way and do the same thing he's doing? Because the brother and a big man, you know, big man where they fly first class, you know, big man will get plenty of money. Brought there for another town, I think Ibadan somewhere. And he's sweating, you know what I'm saying? He's sweating out and saying he's preaching the same gospel. Their prayers go, look, is your own Jesus different from his own Jesus? Because this his own Jesus bought him, you know, a pathfinder together with a path loser, and you know, his own Jesus arranging everything. Your own Jesus, this is your Audi 80, which we know how you bought it like 6 years ago. Wait, I think you should follow your brother. I don't know whether I get my point. That's what the family told him. This is the painful part. You know, some people listen. What did I say? Some people listen. If one of the things I want to say today, maybe I'll say it next time, is how does God speak? How did Moses hear God to get out? Do you understand? Well, I think it's not necessary. We've talked about it here and there, so let me not go by it, all right? I think it's not necessary. Let me just drop it, okay? But some people listen. They listen to counsel that says, depart from the house of Jethro and go and forcefully do this deliverance. You know one thing Oswald Chambers said? He said, Jesus did not come to save the world. That Jesus never had such ideas in his mind. He came to do the will of the Father. It was the Father that was saving the world. Did you hear that? That Jesus never came to save the world. For God so loved the world. Not Jesus so loved the world. As a result of his love for the world, what did he do? He gave his only begotten son. It was the Father doing the arrangement. The Lord Jesus came to do the will of him that sent him and to finish his work. You can't force deliverance. That's what I'm saying. So I'm supposed to say, if you don't do it like this. In fact, you know, one thing I wanted to start with today. Maybe I'll just continue next time. But if you're a preacher, especially if you have not read this book, you are taking the risk. Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits by Kenneth Hagin. Let me say it again. What I say to one, I say to all. What the Lord Jesus said through Kenneth Hagin in 1987-88 is still relevant till today. Go and get it. Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits. I was reading again yesterday and today, and it was such a blessing to me. I wanted to actually start telling the story, but I didn't remember. But it's still the will of God, all right? But you read that book, you will understand that God has his wisdom. It will help you focus on what God expects you to do without being consumed by the results you are looking out towards. That's all I want to say about it, because my time is gone. I just want to leave it there. But a lot of people, they jump it. They listen to a counsel that tells them that, look, after this person, he's doing it because they want to save the world. You didn't come to save the world. You came to obey the will of the Father. Are you getting my point? You didn't come to build a big church. I keep on telling preachers. You came to preach the gospel. Are you getting what I'm saying? You did not come to convert sinners. You can't. All you came to do is to what? preach the gospel. So your machinations, your efforts should be into knowing and preaching. The rest is the will of God. In due season, he will do what he wants to do. There are many preachers more faithful than Billy Graham, who you never heard of. Did you hear what I said? Let me say it again. Some people don't believe it. There are many preachers that God looks and says they are far more important than G-O-E Adeboye. But you don't know them. And they are in this Nigeria. There are many preachers that God thinks that Bishop Oedipo should prostrate when he sees them. But you don't know them. Some of them are younger than him. Some of them are older. And you will never know them. You can tremble with all the big names that you know. Are you getting me? But God is saying, this fellow that you don't know, he's doing better. Now, I'm not trying to say anything, all right, demeaning about the men I just mentioned. I'm trying to explain a principle to you. So you can be one of those people. That's what I'm saying. We're not scheming for prominence. That's what I'm saying. We're not scheming for who will be better known. We're not scheming for who would finally in his life have a private jet. No, that's not what we're scheming for. God knows what he's doing. What we are doing is just scheming to make sure that each season in our lives, we are where God expects us to be. Moses was, in quote, stagnated for 40 years. By the end of 40 years, he was a friend of God. When God was going to speak about him, some people said that, what did they do yourself? You know, it was an insult to God. How can you tell Moses, what did they do yourself? Some say, you think you're the only one that can hear the voice of God, and the Lord found it offensive. He sank them into the earth. Miriam was angry that Moses married. The family did not agree with the wife that Moses married. She got leprosy for it. Now, let me say something to you. We are not saying Moses was right. We are saying he was so important that God didn't see anybody. You shouldn't even criticize him behind. You will get toothache. Some people get and say, is that Moses? What's going on? I don't know what's wrong with that man these days. So that's it. Their jaw will just swell. That was how much God defended that fellow. Whether I want to marry that wife, it was good. We don't know. All we know is that the people criticized and that was a bad deal. What am I saying? It shows that his stagnation, if anything, they was about it. All right? It was for his good. Are you getting what I'm saying? At the end of the day, did he deliver the nation of Israel or did he not deliver them? He did. He still got his reward. You know what I mean by reward now? His life still counted. He still did what he was supposed to do, even though apparently he was stagnated for a while. There are people who, because they've been stagnated in business, they've joined PDP. Yes. It's a way of driving yourself out of the wilderness before your time. There are those that are in a particular office. After a while, they're going to start business they don't know how to do because they are tired of where they are. Just trying to make their own way. What's my lesson for us today? God takes people out sometimes of... I mean, let me just like this. They started out trying to obey God. A lot of these preachers, what am I saying? It was answering call to ministry. But that call to ministry was not the way they thought it would be, which is what happened to Moses. So they appear to be stagnated for a while. You may appear to be stagnated for a while. That's what I'm saying. It does not mean God has left you. It means he's planning you for a return to Egypt. Did I hear an amen? He's planning you for what? A return to Egypt. Next time you get back to Egypt, next time you start in that business again, next time you start investing, next time you decide, now this, you're going to laugh when I say this, next time you decide to pursue a woman, I knew you were going to laugh. You've tried it a few times, it didn't work. So you have entered into the wilderness, amen? Any sister agreed to you, and I said, carry your eye, go. Keep on carrying like that, it's good. It's the will of God. But next time you bring the eyes down, hallelujah. What you will hear is, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. A woman shall she be called. When Moses returned to Egypt, there was no fighting anymore. You know that? There was no negotiating. There was just a rod and a word. Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And if you don't let them go, I will kill your firstborn. And he will go away. Then one day he will come again. Thus says the Lord. In fact, you know he wasn't talking. He just did like this. So Aaron will say, thus says the Lord. Aaron will just say, thus, that is, you know, God said to Moses, you shall be a God unto Aaron. And then, so Aaron will look, am I getting? So that is, Moses didn't even have to talk, he was just looking. So, Yahweh cargo like this. All he's doing is just Aaron was doing all the talking. When he does like this, Aaron, he knows what to say. When they get back home, he will talk to Aaron. When they get before Pharaoh, he just stand like this. As a matter of fact, when all the elders of Israel gather, he will look at Aaron. Aaron will say, well, you know, it's very funny. Most will just sit down and they look. Aaron would do it. Well, what the Lord said is that all of you will get one lamb. Okay? Not two. Not two. One. All right. One. Gone are the days of we no go agree, oh, we no go agree, we don't freedom, we no go. Gone are the days. It's just a matter of nodding. Just say, give me some sand there. Phew. Plague all over Egypt. After 40 years of stagnation, a time came he faced the river. Listen, oh, I pray you understand what I'm saying. After your period of stagnation, a time will come. They will say, government said we can't do this. They say, they can't say so. Because you said they can't say so, next day they will change their mind. Because the man got to the Red Sea. He said, what is going on? God said, why are you talking to me about it? What do you want to do? You want to go for and divide the way now? That is what God expected from Moses was that there should not have been any discussion. He should have reached there and said, what do we do? They are coming this way. This is the only way we can go. Give me my rod. Water, out of the way. Listen. As God is my witness, I believe with all my heart. If he had done that, the water would have separated. Because that was God said, why are you talking? What's that in your hand? Divide the water now. Believe me, all the talk in the wilderness was not necessary. They would just come and say, okay, okay, okay. You want to eat. Take the sand, throw it up, it will fall down as food. Continue what he's doing, it will have worked. After 40 years of stagnation. Listen, what all his labor of fighting and organizing could not do, 40 years of waiting did it. What did I say? What all his labors, all his fighting, organizing couldn't do, 40 years of waiting did it. By the time the man returned, he was not a one man anymore. He went back with the power of God. Listen, you've tried this, you've tried that, you've tried this business, you've tried this kind of work, it's not working. Listen, just relax, 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 relax. There's something God has given you for today. It's one small job. Somebody continue doing it. It's something you're supposed to be doing. Just be doing it. Wake up in the morning, pray. Just be doing it. The time you return to do that thing again. You know, for now, you don't phone everybody. Oh, boy. Fred, how far? You said you put 50,000 down for that business now. I never see them. Ah, Fred said, you know, they never pay. They never pay. Okay. Should we still wait for it? Yes. Okay. You don't call everybody tired. 1 million to invest, never complete. When you return back, you know what will happen? Oh, go and read it again. Happiest people on earth. People will come and say, wait, how much is it? How much did it take? 1 million. Let's just give you two, you know, just in case. You know, say, no, 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 two wouldn't be good. And for that 1 million, you are getting only 15%. I hope you understand. Don't worry, it's still good enough. That is, people will now be begging you with the thing you've been begging everybody for. You know, there are preachers I used to hear those days. I didn't know why people did it. I think it's idleness. So they'll be sending their demo tapes around. As we say, I'm going somewhere now. Bishop Odukwe said, maybe he's going abroad. They will give him the tip. Say, please, take this tip for us. So that when you get to London, you get to US, you give the other preacher, listen to it. This boy is good. When you hear one bishop is coming to town, you make sure, Pastor, please, can I say the opening prayer? You understand? Because one big man is coming. Instead of just saying the opening prayer, praise the Lord. Oh, let's stand, let us pray, let us pray, let us pray. But first of all, I want to show you something from the book of Joshua chapter 15. You want to impress the man of God looking for invitation. No, preachers, they do it too. Yes, it sounds funny, but people do it. Somebody is traveling abroad, his friends say, Abel, take my tape, now take my book. That is, not to bless them, but impress them. They may like the sound of my voice and invite me. Stop that nonsense. It's not necessary. It does not work. Amen? It's not necessary. If you really want to preach, I keep on saying, go to one secondary school behind your house. Those boys have a fellowship. And they are looking for a senior brother who will come. Why do you want to go abroad? You're a thief. That's why. That's why. You really want to preach. You really want to preach. You really want to preach. Go to one campus fellowship. Just this one, there are not plenty. Go and help them. But what am I saying? After you have relaxed and done your work, a time will come. Eh? What did I say? Eh? No, I said, eh? A time will come, eh? That is how to refuse and say, I'm sorry, I can't come. That will be your problem. You hear what I said? Tell your neighbor it's coming. Say to the person it's coming. Tell the person one more time it is coming. Tell the person one more time it's coming. No. You understand what I mean? And the thing about success, Pastor Kwaji used to say those days, he says success is so powerful, it erases the memory of failure. That is so powerful. You will forget all the days of struggling and striving and all of that. You will forget. It says success is so powerful. It wipes out the memory of it. That is, and there are scriptures for it too. You know that. God said that you see a woman in pain, in childbirth. We cry and shout, hey doctor, this is too much. 6 months down the line, she's pregnant again. Why? Because Jesus said, after the child is born, she immediately forgets. Can you see? Success is so powerful, God had to remind the children of Israel. He had to give them commandments and ordinances to help them remember. He said, thou shalt remember. That is, you are likely to forget. He said, you will tell your children. He said, when they say, why are you doing this? We were slaves. We were. That is, you have to be reminded. Otherwise, you will forget. Tell your neighbor again, it's coming. And I perceive very strongly that for some people, it's very soon. Now, don't worry whether it's you or not. Don't worry. Just relax. God will give you as much joy and satisfaction where you are now, all right? As you are hoping for in the place you are going to get to. Let's bow down and just say, Father, we thank you. I know I've taken extra time.